Well, we're going to start, if you would turn to 1 Peter 3. You know, in this chapter, Peter wrote 7 verses dealing with marriage, but he spent 6 of them addressing the women. Now, I think that women are given more instruction. You know why? Because they have to live with men, which can be more difficult. And then Peter makes it simple for the husbands in verse 7. And then he warns both the husbands and the wives at the end of verse 7. Anyways, verse 7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Let's pray. Lord, we pray for every marriage. Lord, we pray for those considering marriage. Lord, we lift up the single people. Lord, we lift up just all of us, the families represented here. And Lord, we pray as you speak to our hearts this morning, as Paul expounds the scriptures for us, and Lord, minister to us. We would hear this. We would apply this to ourselves. Lord, we need to understand this. Even if it doesn't apply to us in a direct way, Lord, we need to know this. We need to understand your word. We might have to share this with someone else someday or whatever, but Lord, all your word speaks to us. And let it have its way this morning. I pray blessings on all the marriages, Lord, that they would grow stronger. I pray that family ties would grow stronger, Lord. They would put you as head of the family in everything that they do. And Lord, again, I pray for the single people that, Lord, they're praying and waiting. And in the meantime, they're just serving you with all their heart. And whatever you have for them is more than good enough for them. So, Father, please bless us and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this chapter, Peter said earlier, "Ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." And I know that in the world this causes problem. But it's subjection, I believe, to a man who's walking with God, and it becomes easy for the woman. The man is walking with God the way God wants him to, and the woman is glad to. You know, we're to submit to each other, actually. There's no real rank in the kingdom, but there are roles. Now here, I believe that wives, they would do this if their husbands were worthy of respect. That's mainly what guys want, I think, is respect. To dwell with them here, that phrase, it means to understand them, to learn of them, to know them. Guys, are you really getting to know your wives, or is it kind of like, eh? I mean, really, getting to know her better all the time, to understand her, to learn of them. I think a husband is to treat a wife as the weaker vessel. And that doesn't mean that she's inferior either. That doesn't mean that at all. I believe wives are something that a husband should absolutely cherish. And again, he's to treat her as the weaker vessel, not an inferior vessel, and he's to give her honor because of that. Now, in reality, I believe that women really want to be women in their heart, whether they know it or not. And men really want to be men, whether they know that or not. They really do. That's what I believe. And I think that sin has really changed that, hasn't it? It's really changed that. It's corrupted things. It's changed people's hearts. It's given them different visions. The world has a different vision of all the things that I'm going to talk about this morning. Sin has changed that. But because she's the weaker vessel, she's to be treated with honor. The man is to give her first place. The woman is like, I got to submit to him. Well, the man who's doing this right makes her number one, really. Really does. Gives her first place. She gets into the car first and he holds the door. She goes into the room ahead of him and he's happy to oblige. Those kind of things. They mean a lot. You know, I grew up in the age of chivalry anyways. We were still doing that stuff. It's kind of dying out today. I'm making sure my son knows this for sure. Or his mom would really let him know it. But to give the wife first place, it's very important. He's to treat her with honor. I think when a woman loses her place, she doesn't ascend. I believe that she's really descending. You know, we might think with a women's lib thing that women need to be elevated and all that. I think there's places for both of us, for all of us, and there are roles, not ranks. And God's got it perfectly written down in the Word, if we'd read it. So when she loses her place, I don't think that really causes her to ascend. I think it causes her to descend. When she takes her place, she can be treated with honor and then be given her rightful position. Now, I think that every husband ought to treat his wife as somebody very special. I know I've said that, but they're heirs together. And we just read, if they're born again, actually, we will all become heirs with Christ, co-heirs. What he has will become ours too. Do you guys realize that? That's awesome. Co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Romans 8:17 says that if we were his children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I like thinking that. We're co-heirs with Jesus. What he gets, what he has, we will too. That's amazing. If you want to think about that for a while, what that entails, that's amazing. It really is. Peter also says here to both spouses that all of this is very important. Why? You know why? Look at this. That your prayers be not hindered. Peter says that if you're not getting along as husband and wife, it'll ruin your family. It'll ruin your family devotion. It will ruin your walk. It will ruin you. It will. Why? There's no use praying together then. Your prayers aren't going to be heard. They're not going to be answered until maybe you repent and you get this situation right. If you're arguing a lot, listen, God is not listening to it. He doesn't want to hear that. He's not going to listen to that. If you can't agree, God isn't in it. But when you're in agreement, you can pray together and your prayers won't be hindered. You know, I'll tell guys, they'll be complaining about their marriage or something, and I'll ask them some of these questions. Do you feel like your prayers are being answered? No. Well, then maybe it's because of the way you're treating your wife. You know what? Your marriage is a good barometer of how you treat Jesus. It's a good barometer of your relationship with Jesus Christ, your marriage. And I know that's convicting. It is. It should be. But when we're in agreement, we can pray together, and our prayers aren't going to be hindered. And marriage is something that God gave the entire human family, not just Christians, not just the nation of Israel, the entire human family. In the book of Genesis, we're told that God made man, and at that time, man was alone. And I believe that Adam was set alone for a purpose. Adam was set alone so that he could realize that something's missing. Really. He was alone for a while, and he got to know that something was missing. The animals all have somebody. What about me? Well, then Scripture says that God took man, and from man he made woman. Now, using the Hebrew words in Genesis 2:23, it actually says, she shall be called Isha, because she was taken out of Ish. So she was taken out of him. Eve is called an helpmeet for Adam. A helpmeet. Literally, that's in Genesis 2:18. That means a help that was fit for him. I believe that if you're single and you're praying and you're seeking the Lord, you can ask him, Lord, I don't want anything to do with anybody until you bring the one you want in my life. And he'll do that. And you know what? People go, well, what if he doesn't? And I'm, well, what if he doesn't? You could serve him so wholeheartedly. And today's younger generation, I did this little marriage thing, singleness thing up in Montreal a little while ago, and they're like, that can't be done. I said, yes, it can through the Holy Spirit. Yes, it can. And they were like, no. And I said, well, Jesus was single. And they were like, well, Jesus was God, you know. And I said, well, Jesus did what he did in the power of the Holy Spirit, exactly what you can do too. And they didn't want anything to do with that, some of them anyway. This helpmeet was fit for him. So what I'm saying is there may be somebody out there for you. But if you pray, the Lord will make sure to weed out all the other things that get in the way until that one. My daughter's 19. I'm really talking to her about this. And she's like, yep, I know. I said, just don't waste your time with all these other losers or whatever, you know. Just wait. You'll know. You'll really know if you're seeking them. And she is. The other thing, too, that a helpmeet fit for Adam means that she's the other half of him. Literally, that term, the other half, there's a reason for that. Your better half or whatever. He was only half a man, and she's supposed to be the other part of him. And knowing that, we should see that the marriage relationship isn't supposed to be one of the man insisting on you do this or you do that or anything like that, insisting on treating his wife like a child. She doesn't jump when he commands. That's not it at all. She's not expected to jump every time he says so. She's there to help him. She's there to be a part of him. She's there to love him. and he's there to love and protect her. Guys, does your wife feel secure? Does she feel secure in how you feel about her? Does she feel secure that you would protect her? Does she feel secure that you're there? You know, I don't know about you guys, but my wife hasn't been home in 4 or 5 days now. It's weird going to sleep. It's just weird being all alone. Last night, I'm listening to all the little noises in the house, and I'm thinking, wonder what she would be like all alone. You know, I had to crack the window open a little just to let a little bit of light in. We're there, guys, to protect them, to love them. And that's the ideal relationship in marriage. And the Corinthians don't have this. The Corinthians, you know, they're pretty much a new church. They need instruction. They don't know what's going on. And Paul's there to tell them all about this. They're pretty much new believers going through difficulties and situations and things like that. So why don't we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There's so much you could share on marriage. We did a marriage retreat up in Canada a couple of weeks ago, and the Slocums came with Candy and I, and it was a great time. It's awesome to get together and look at what the scriptures say about it. There's so much in the scriptures about marriage. God values it very highly. But up to this point here, the Apostle Paul has been dealing with various abuses in the Corinthian church that he'd heard of, that he'd been written to about by direct report. People are expressing, there's problems, Paul, what do we do? So now he's about to answer the questions that the saints in Corinth had sent to him. In verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." So the first question right away has to do with marriage and singleness. So first he lays down the broad principle that it's good, it's okay for a man not to touch a woman. Now, not to touch a woman means not to have a physical relationship with her. It's okay. It doesn't mean you're a loser. It doesn't mean you're missing out. It may be God's will not to. It may be God's will to. Sometimes, I know in years past, society had you pegged. If you weren't married by a certain age, you were missing out and you were a loser. And you know what? Not in God's economy. It might not be his will at all. He's saying it's okay. The Bible promotes abstinence, celibacy, unless you're married. And that's it. There isn't any other way. That's it. The Apostle Paul does not mean that the unmarried state is holier than marriage either. Just that it's better to be unmarried. If you desire to give yourself wholeheartedly in the service of the Lord, it's better. In my case, I can serve the Lord better because I am married, because my wife is such a helpmeet. But there are those who can so focus on ministry, not worrying about that type of relationship. It's awesome. And maybe that's the Lord's will. Maybe it isn't. Okay? They can give themselves to the service of the Lord without any distraction. Verse 2, he says, "Nevertheless, avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." Now, Paul, believe me, Paul totally understands that the single state carries with it lots of temptations. There are. And temptations to impurity, especially today. With everything that's at our disposal, at our fingertips, in a second, it's easy to be tempted to be impure. But he answers the question that the first statement brings by saying, because of sexual immorality, is what he's saying, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. So for each man to have his own wife means monogamous marriage. You know, I know there are people that have been divorced. And you know what? God does forgive sin, all sin, doesn't he? We're going to get on to that in a minute. But the only way that God blesses physical intimacy is in marriage. That's it. That's all there is. Monogamous marriage. Verse 2 establishes the principle that God's order for his own people continues the way that it's always been, meaning that a person should have only one spouse. In Paul's day, there was this group called the Gnostics. And the Gnostics were something else. They believed that the physical was evil. They believed that anything physical was evil, and whatever you did with your body became either evil or immaterial. That's one of the great thinking philosophies back then. But it resulted in two extreme opposites, really, two extreme reactions. One group said, since purity in the immaterial realm is impossible, we can do whatever we want with our bodies. That sounds like today. The other group beat and abused their bodies in an attempt to beat out the impurity, to, you know, rid themselves of the evil that was within, which monks down through the centuries and things like that have done that, and that's not necessary either. There's no call for anything like that. So there was confusion. These two different groups caused confusion. Well, what does the Word of God say? 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all of the churches of the saints." Listen again. There's no other option for the Christian than what the Bible says on this issue and any other issue. If you're a Christian, this is what you listen to. This is what you do. And if you don't, there's no excuse. You've decided to disobey. That's it. You're a Christian. This is your guidebook. These are the basic instructions before leaving earth. B-I-B-L-E. "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife." So due to the fact that when two people get married, their bodies are no longer their own, the husband is to give his wife the intimacy that she desires, and likewise the wife to the husband. Now, society's taught us different. Society, I believe, is desensitizing us and everything, and it's taught us differently. But don't buy it, okay? Because in the marital union, there's a dependence of the wife upon the husband and vice versa. This is great. If everything's going the way God really wants your marriage to go, this happens. Trust me, it does. It's possible. It's very possible. It really is. The marital union, there's a dependence of the wife on the husband and vice versa. And in order to carry out God's order in this union, both the husband and the wife must recognize their interdependence, not independence. We get proud. I believe in a marriage is the number one area where pride comes out. Me, it's her fault. That's Satan right there. Satan wants to take you and you blame her for all the problems. And he wants to take her and blame you for all the problems. And he works really well at that, doesn't he? And then we let him too often, many times. It's not the independence, it's interdependence. Verse 5 says, "Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." You could fast from intimacy and pray, and that's an okay thing. But one of the things that's going to happen, I know that Satan's going to come in. If you and your spouse separate for a while, Satan knows that. Where do you think he's really going to attack you? Your wife goes off to Florida or something. And he's going to try. He is. I think there's a reason why I'm teaching what I'm teaching this week, and she's gone, you know, and I'm like, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not letting anybody in. I'm not, nothing. I just know better. Not, don't go anywhere. Don't say, don't even look around, you know. It's just, I know what he's like. And he's a cheater, and he's a liar, and he's a thief, and I'm not letting him do it. So, contrary, though, to the wisdom of the world, which prescribes separation for ailing marriages. Why? God doesn't. The principle of the word is that rather than moving out to find yourself, I can't stand that phrase. So I'm trying to find myself. Well, listen, I was lost and now I'm found. I'm born again. And if you're born again, you've been found too. Okay? So you've been found. And if you aren't born again, then you are lost and you need to get found. But to find myself, you got to be kidding me. If in counseling somebody says that to me, I'm choking it down. Please, Lord, help me. Because, again, I was lost, but now I'm found, and you should be too. So rather than moving out to discover what you want, or determine what's wrong, husbands and wives are supposed to give themselves to each other because intimacy bonds them in a very special, very unique way. We talked about this last week. If you come together intimately like that, there's a bond of souls. Souls. It's not just bodies, it's souls. And every partner you've ever had has taken something away from you, the scripture says. Maybe you don't know it. But you're sleeping around or whatever, and it's another soul you're joining with. They're taking another piece of you away that you'll never get back. And you don't know it, but it's true. We saw that last week. Paul says in verse 6, "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment." Now, this is interesting. Chapter 7 is a really interesting chapter for a whole bunch of reasons. And in his discussion on marriage, we'll see Paul offers his opinion. Again, this is the Word of God, though. He offers his opinion at times, and his example shows us that there is a place for our opinions, as long as people understand the difference between our own personal persuasion and the Word of God, okay? Now, I believe that Paul's saying that under certain circumstances, it's all right for a married couple to abstain from sex, but this abstinence is a permission, not a commandment. And he suggests, you know, maybe as a fast time and a praying, but come back together. Now, my thinking also is that you either live by everything that's in this book or not at all. And this letter ends up in the Word of God. And here's Paul telling us what to do, right? So why not believe this book to the letter? Actually, Paul claims in 1 Corinthians 14:37 that the things which he was writing the Corinthians were the commandments of the Lord. So he's saying it's sort of my opinion, but it's in the Word of God. And he's saying, but I've written as according to the Lord. So I'm taking it as a Word of God. I'm taking it as a commandment. Whether he says this is my opinion or it isn't. This is my command or it's the Lord's command. He was writing to the Corinthians, he said, the commandments of the Lord. I thought, if we begin to pick and choose in this book what we're going to apply to our lives, you're already in trouble. I don't like that one. Turn the page. Oh, okay, I can do that. No, you know, you're sunk already. You're going down. Your attitude's wrong already. I'm not listening to this book. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to do what the Lord says. I don't want to. It's that's our heart, though. It really is. I've been there too. But if we pick and choose, you're already in trouble. Verse 7, he says, "For I would that all men were even as myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that." So even though Paul was single at this point, I believe Paul was married previously. I really believe that he had to be. Even today, the rabbis teach that God's decree to be fruitful and multiply in Genesis 1:28 was a commandment. That's what they taught then. That's what they teach now, the rabbis. And it was given to all godly men. So they said, whoever didn't marry and have children violated the commandment. So Paul would know that. Also, Paul used to be a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a 70-member Jewish high council. All right, the elite Pharisees and so on of the Israel High Council, 70-member body, but you had to be married because the Jews believed that he who was married was more prone to mercy. No pun intended. But what happened to his wife? That's a big question. Well, what about his wife? How come we never hear anything about his wife? And I know a lot of people think that she died. I don't. I think that if she had died, he would have mentioned her somewhere. I think that it would have come up someplace. But history, though, really weighs in on the side of her leaving him after he converted to Christianity. I really believe that's what happened. She left him after converting to Christianity. Picture this man, okay? He's had this primo education, and he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's in line to possibly be voted in as the Jewish high priest. He's on the Sanhedrin. He's got money, education, standing, position. The cult that he's trying to wipe out, so-called, he ends up joining. And he's a freak. He's a Jesus freak all of a sudden. You ever been there? What's happened to you? What are you, nuts? We raised you to... Here's Paul, and all of a sudden he's way off over here, and he's different, and he's giving it all up for Christ. His wife thinks he's a nut. That's what I believe. I think she thinks he's crazy, and she left. So he never mentions it again. Now, when Paul says here, I like this, as myself. I wish you were all as myself, verse 7. He means that he was now gifted in this area, too. Now this area I'm gifted in. God's given me a special gift, and maybe it is a special gift. I believe it is a special gift because Jesus talks about it. Jesus referred to this gift in Matthew 19, verses 11 and 12, that Paul's speaking of here. It says, Jesus said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able, I struggled with this morning thinking, aren't we all able through the power of the Holy Spirit? And some of us might say no. I don't know. I believe that's definitely up for debate, big time. But he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And again, Jesus was single. And people will say, well, he's God. Yeah, but he did not do anything that we can't do. He did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't rip off his shirt with the big J on it and, you know, go into the phone booth and come out with the cape on just because it was necessary at that moment. He did it in the power of the Holy Spirit, like you can too. So the Lord Jesus is saying that some are born without a need or a desire to be married. Others, for example, like those who were in charge of a king's harem, often they were made eunuchs, if you get my drift. Involuntarily, they were made that way. And I suspect that Jesus was speaking of those who made themselves eunuchs in the sense that they said, I'm not going to get involved with women, or I'm not going to get involved with men, let's say, in order that I might focus completely on the kingdom. I think that's awesome for someone to say that. I believe that every single person should say that until the Lord says otherwise. Why not? I really believe that. I believe that's what all single people should think until God directs them somewhere else. I'm going to focus on the kingdom. That's when he brings that person, by the way. You'll run into all kinds of people when you're not serving God, but when you are serving God and praying, that's suddenly when I find people come to me and they say, that's when he came along or she came along. I wasn't looking. No kidding, because you let it go. You trusted him. You let him have it. But I believe that's what all single people should do, because wouldn't that cause Jesus to think, wow, you must really love me. You must really love me to have a heart like that, because you've given it over to me. You've put this situation in my hands. You must really love me. You know, I was reading in A.W. Tozer's devotional the other day. Have we really, I think it was Oswald Chambers, actually. Have we really done things that show God we love him? Or are we doing things out of habit and thinking, that's showing him that we love him? Are we really doing these things that to express our love for him? I think that if, as a single person, if you said, I'm serving you wholeheartedly, I ain't looking for anybody. My daughter isn't here. She can't crucify my grammar. So, but really, I think that says love to him. Verse 8, Paul says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, meaning single. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. To burn with lust is what he means. But if you can find yourself in a place where you can live by yourself, Paul says, good for you. Really, good for you, because I wish that all people were like that, living in single-mindedness and in freedom. You know, in some cases, it would be great freedom. It would. If you were a missionary and you weren't married, I could really understand not looking for a mate. If you already have one and you go in the mission field, those two will tell you what a great pair you can make. But if you're out in the mission field, I don't think you're looking for a spouse. You're serving God. I think it would be great doing that. There's a freedom, the single-mindedness you can have. But pray, because if God has someone for you, they'll come by. Just pray, because you do not want anyone unless God's behind it. Isn't that true? Unless it's God, it's not going to be the right person. It's doomed to fail. It is, but people don't see that. It's going to fail, and I've seen it fail. You know, and those people that get together, oh, one's saved and one isn't. Oh, I'm going to bring him to the Lord. No, it doesn't really, it rarely works that way, really. We're not to be unequally yoked. You're to marry a believer if you're a believer. Pray. If God's behind it, great. You guys get that, right? Paul does say that it's better to marry than to burn with passion. But remember that the Holy Spirit produces one kind of fruit, and that is Christ-likeness. Really, if you think about it, one virtue listed in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:23 is temperance, self-control. And for people that I just can't control myself, I just have to find a maid. Are you saved? Are you born again? Do you really have the Holy Spirit? Because a fruit of the Spirit is temperance, which is self-control. And I really believe that that should be evident in a Spirit-filled believer. So you can't really come to me and say, I can't do it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Absolutely, you can. Verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. God, he hates divorce. He hates it, absolutely. But here is a commandment from God. I know it says, yet not I, but the Lord. It's from God. Paul's putting it on the line here. He really is. The husband is not to leave his wife, and the wife is not to leave her husband. If one or the other is going to leave, then they must remain unmarried. Here's my thinking on divorce. It's not going to work. I give up. You just gave up on God. You gave up on God. And that's what you're telling God. I've given up on you. This can't be reconciled. Really? You've given up on God. You don't trust him to fix this, to make it better, you've given up on God. Now, there's a problem presenting itself in Corinth, because after Paul came and preached the gospel, husbands and families were getting saved, right? You know, and maybe the wife wasn't. You know, he'd accept Christ, the wife wouldn't. In other families, it would be the wife who accepted Christ and the husband wouldn't. Well, what are believers supposed to do then? Well, verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now again, he's saying, this is me, not the Lord. But again, this is in God's word. And he said, what I've written to you, Corinthians, is a commandment. 2 Peter 3:16, Peter tells us what Paul writes is scripture. I like that. That's awesome. So again, I'm just saying, I'm taking this as the Lord. The Lord is saying this. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. So again, we could say this is his opinion, but Paul says a person who gets saved shouldn't divorce or drive away an unbelieving spouse. If you're married to an unsaved person and there's children in the family, Paul says you've always got to see this through. Do you know the statistics on what happens to kids in a divorced home? It goes off the map. Problems kids have today, you throw in a divorce, it escalates 100 times. So think about that before you get divorced. So Paul says, see it through. The damage is unbelievable. Stay right where you are if you can, he says. Now, this doesn't refer to salvation, this sanctification. Otherwise, the spouse wouldn't be spoken of as unbelieving. This sanctification is matrimonial and familial, not personal or spiritual. And it means that the unsaved partner is set apart for temporal blessing because of the other partner belonging to God. If there's a husband who isn't saved and a wife who is, the blessings coming to your family, they're overflowing on him too because of you. So that unsaved partner set apart for blessing, temporal blessing, because the other partner belongs to God. One Christian in a marriage brings grace that just spills over on the spouse, and possibly, hopefully anyway, leading him to salvation. And Christians, listen, they don't need to separate from an unbeliever because of the fear of what's going to happen from that unbelieving spouse that's going to happen to the kids. The unbelieving spouse might defile the kids. God promises the opposite. He does. They'd both be unclean if both parents were unsaved, but the presence of one believing spouse exposes the children to blessing and brings a protection, and often it includes salvation. He says in verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister isn't under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. You've been called to peace in your marriage. If you're the Christian, you need to be the one who makes the peace. You know better. We've been called to peace. Listen, the Lord calling us to peace. Then if a man is badly mistreating his wife and he's beating her, I'm not going to tell her, hey, come on, buck up here. I'm not going to say something like that, toughen up. I mean, she needs to be safe. She needs safety. So I'd probably say, God's calling you to get away. You don't need to be in that situation if he's beating on you or really badly mistreating you or something. I'd say to get away. Now listen, though, you're not to use this argument of peace here as an excuse to walk out of your marriage because for some reason you feel it's less than perfect. Oh, the mental torment. Really? Really? I don't know. Sometimes I wonder. You see, I think Christians use this as an excuse to walk out of marriage because they don't feel their marriage is going to make it or their marriage is less than perfect. It seems to be a loophole that Christians use way too frequently. This loophole needs to be closed. It does. It needs to be closed right up tightly. So short of physical abuse or hopeless negligence, even if your marriage is difficult and full of heartache, God's word to you is to stay. This is God. This isn't me and it's not Paul. It's God. Stay. If you visit enough counselors, you're always going to find one who says, you got to leave. Go ahead. Is your counselor, first of all, is he looking into God's word as he's counseling you? Is he praying with you? Or is he so totally worldly he doesn't even know what a Bible is? Think about who's counseling you. And are they opening God's word? You're always going to find one who says, leave him, leave her. Be careful. Be really careful. Way too many marriages break up because of a failure to take in the full account of God's word. The full counsel of God. I love that phrase. That's Paul's phrase. The full counsel of God. That means everything you need to know is in here. The full counsel of God. His wisdom. We have the mind of Christ right here. What does God show you when this happens? What is he saying? Don't you have a personal relationship with him? What is he telling you? Think about these things. What's in his word? Have you looked? Have you looked? For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Now this is the goal of the wife, the husband. And I know several women who were married to unsaved men, and they tried to win them for Jesus, and they were. And I can't tell you how many of these women almost gave up. The husbands got saved. One guy got saved in a coma. He came out of the coma saying, honey, Jesus came to me in the coma. Wow. Said, this is your last shot, pal. Basically, and he came out of this coma praising Jesus and telling her, Eileen, Jesus visited me and it's real. And anyway, don't give up. But that's it. I know a bunch of women in this position right now as well. And I say, don't give up. I know some of you are here today. Don't give up. So this should also be the goal of the husband who's married to an unsaved woman too. And I know a lot of those guys as well. And I have known. And I'd say most of those women ended up getting saved as well. Winning them for Jesus should be the number one consideration in your lives if you're married to them. That should be number one, shouldn't it? It really should. You never know what's going to happen next year. You never know what's going to happen next month. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Stick with the calling of God for your life, whatever that might be. Maybe the biggest calling in your life is to lead that person to Jesus. Maybe that's what the Lord has for you. And you want to quit and you want to give up. That's his main purpose right now in your life, to lead that person to Christ. Don't quit. It might be the biggest calling. That's huge. That's a miracle, you know. That's a miracle. And God wants to use you to bring it about. He does the saving, but he wants to use you as an instrument. So why give up then? Again, why give up on that? That means I give up on you, God. That's what it means to me. I'm giving up on God. I'm not going to listen to God's word. I give up on God. Really? Wow. He goes on here and he says, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Now, Paul takes this application even further into other areas of life, and it applies to other relationships in your life. In other words, when you were converted If you belong to the circumcised, meaning you are an Israelite, don't try to become a Gentile. And if you're a Gentile, don't try to become an Israelite. If you're converted, you've become a Christian. Whole new thing. So circumcision or uncircumcision isn't really what's important anymore. Obedience to the Lord is completely the issue now. And the Jew and the Gentile become one now, one body in Christ. The wall in between, Paul says, has been torn down. There was a huge wall there at one time. The Jews hated the Gentile, thought they were fuel for hell. But the Jew and the Gentile are one now in Christ. So Paul's whole point here is that whatever state you find yourself in when you accept Jesus, stay there. Stay right there. You know, I've known many guys, maybe they get into some Christian organization or they're getting deeper and deeper into a church or whatever. And after becoming born again, the next thing you know, they come in and they say, well, I'm going to give up my business and I'm going to serve the Lord full time. Really? You sure? Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, how do you know that? Well, I just got this feeling. And no scriptures and no time given. You got to sit on this for a while, okay? Because everybody I know, when they're about to be going into ministry, if they're talking to anybody who has any idea what's going on, they try to discourage them. Because if they come back encouraged more, then maybe it is a calling. When I was an elder down at Finger Lakes, it was a long time ago, and I walked into the assistant pastor's office and I said, I think the Lord's calling me to be a pastor. And he said, you know what? Go and pray that goes away. Really? Go and pray that that desire goes away. So I did. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And I went back and I said, it's not going away. It's worse. He goes, yeah, I know. So and it became evident that what the Lord was doing. You know, many guys, I think, especially, they're thinking of giving up their business or whatever it might be and going into full-time ministry or something. But if you're successful in what you're doing, God may have given you a gift in that particular area. That might be your thing. And those guys around you need you. You're the one who's saved. You're the only light in that place. You know it? So if you're successful in that area, he might not want you to change and go into full-time Christian work. Often you are where you are for his purpose. He saved you right where you are for a reason. Look around. Are they saved? Who's praying for those people? If they're in your life, you're supposed to pray for them. It doesn't matter where you are. You're there where you are for his purposes. Pray for those around you. Share with them. You may be the only Bible they get to read. You might be the only one on earth praying for them. You ever think of that? Wow, no, I know nobody prays for that dude. I said that one day walking into work, and I ended up going over to the guy and giving him a tract. He almost spit in my face and he crumpled it and he threw it in the garbage. So mad. Years later, I went to a party and another guy saw that and he picked up the tract and he said, I read it. I was like, oh man, really? He read the tract and he got saved and there he is telling me about it. You never know what's going to happen. I don't want to get off the subject too much, but pray for those around you. You might be the Bible that they are reading. And you might be the only one praying for him. He goes on in verse 21, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Now back then there were slaves and there were free men. And there were a lot of slaves. But if you were a slave or a servant of somebody, you weren't supposed to try to get loosed from that. You were to stay where you are. It wasn't thinking that the Lord wants you to be free from your master. Maybe the Lord wants you to stay there and share with your master. Maybe. I find that today there are people who get the idea they're destined for some great ministry. They're destined to be the next great Bible teacher or something like that. And they might get so involved in it that they neglect their families. They get off track. Are they really seeking what the Lord wants? And I remember a story I heard about a pastor who had a lady come to him. This woman said, Pastor, I feel called to go into full-time ministry. And he said, really? She said, yeah. And then he said, well, are you married? She said, yes. And he said, do you have any kids? And she said, yeah, I have 5. And he said, praise the Lord. He has called you into ministry, and he's already given you the congregation. And I thought, that's perfect. That's true. It's true. We want to look out there for some great, glorious, grand thing. I know. I've been there. I knew the Lord was doing something, and I thought, oh, it's going to be this great big church in Canada, or it's going to be this, or it's going to be, it's never what you expect. It's never what you expect. On the other hand, your ministry's all around you. Where are you going today? Where are you going tomorrow? Where are you going tonight? It's everywhere you go. You know, the other day I walked into Wegmans and I thought, Lord, I know there's somebody here you want me to share with. I know there is. I could feel it. Your ministry is all around you. And I worked with a guy years ago who constantly kept saying, the Lord has shown me in a vision someday I'm going to have this ministry. I said, well, cool. I said, but what about now? How come you don't minister to anybody that's around you like right now? He was really missing it. And he didn't minister to the people around him really. And I thought, what are you waiting for? I think he's still waiting, and 2 decades have passed by. He who's faithful in little is faithful in much. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. So likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. So this doesn't mean a man who was freeborn, but rather one who was made free. That is, a slave who obtained his freedom. In other words, if a man was a slave at the time of conversion, he shouldn't let it worry him, because now he's the Lord's freed man. He's been set free from his sins and from the bondage of Satan. But on the other hand, if a man was free at the time of conversion, he should realize now he should realize that he's a slave bound hand and foot for the Savior. I like thinking that. So the dynamic of Christianity is that the slave is free in Christ, while the free man is a slave to Christ. You guys remember Romans 1:1? Romans 1:1, Paul's starting off his letter, and he starts it off, if you remember what Paul said, he started off his letter by saying, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated, set apart for the gospel. That's my mission, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, that word servant in Romans 1:1 is doulos, and it means a bond slave. A bond slave. That's what a servant of Christ is considered, a bond slave. In Exodus 21:2, we saw that picture there sheds light on what it means to be a bond slave. In Israel, a slave was required to work 6 years. In the 7th year, he had this option. The 7th year, if he wanted, if he figured at the end of 6 years or whatever, he said, I like it here and I want to become a bond slave, then the master would take him, put him up against the door, put his earlobe right against the door and smack a nail right through it and put in the right ear and put an earring through it, and he became a bond slave. That means now he's a bond slave. That's what they did. He was placing that earring there was to show that he was a doulos, a bond slave by choice. That was Paul's heart. That's his heart for Christ. In Psalm 40, verse 6, it says what all the slaves of the Lord, I believe, should say. It says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears thou hast opened, meaning to obey him. And then it goes on to say, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. What's required is me giving myself to him. That's what's required. But if you notice, in that psalm, it said ears, plural, not just ear, which would be 2 ears you have dug for me, is what it's saying. And I took that yesterday. I was kind of blown away. I've known this for a long time. I never caught that it was plural there. Ears, both ears pierced as a bond slave, which also means I have been pierced in more than one place. And this pictures obedience and dedication to me doubled. The one desiring this wants it doubled. Obedience and dedication was never better personified in anyone ever like it was in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, as you read this, as you would read Psalm 40, verse 6, and then the author of the book of Hebrews, who's probably Paul, make it very clear that the one speaking there in Psalm 40, verse 6, is guess who? Through the inspiration of given to David is Jesus. It's the Messiah. The Messiah is saying that. Both ears, doubled. You've opened both my ears. I'm the ultimate slave. I'm the ultimate bondservant. He's our example. He's such an example of what we should be. He's the perfect bondslave, the Messiah. Verse 23, you are bought with a price. Be not ye servants of men. You know what he's saying there is really serve God, because this sounds like it's contradictory. He says, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Again, we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So, don't be a slave to someone. And is that a contradiction? No. We need to be slaves. We need to be slaves to the Lord. That might mean you serve man. Maybe. Might not. You could serve man, but not to become a slave to men. Become a slave to God, and you might serve men. You know, I was a graphic illustrator and an artist years ago when I got saved, and just about everything in the Bible was new to me. And I was working for a big company, lots of money. I wondered about switching careers when a Mormon company came in and bought out the whole place. Uh-oh, what do we do now? And one Christian guy I was working with, he stayed there and he said, I'm staying and I'm going to be a light here and everything. And I thought, well, that's cool. And I really sought the Lord. But I didn't feel right about it, and I realized it was a decision that I had to make. And if I really had conviction about it, then I should give it up. So I decided to go to another company. And it happened over lots of prayer and a friend who owned this company and everything like that. And I didn't give it up because others thought I should, but because it came by my own conviction and by the Lord's leading too. But I gave it up because I'd been bought with a price. And I wanted to serve Jesus. And I was telling Jesus, I just want to serve you. I want to serve you. I want to serve you. And back then I was going, I think I was bothering him. I was praying so much. Probably not, but I gave it up because I was bought with a price. I didn't want to be a servant of men or a slave. I wanted to be a slave to Jesus. Now at this new job, it was a Christian boss and there were other Christians on staff and we were working together and it was okay for a while. But from there, God made it very evident that this vocation was going to be the doorway for me to get into ministry. Because the next thing I know, I end up talking to Pastor Bill and he's got all this work for me to do and I become the art department at Calvary Chapel Finger Lakes and I'm just in everything. Kids ministry and this ministry, bumper stickers, letterheads, posters, pictures. I mean, I thought, I can't do my normal job. And then I got into everything else into ministry too. But where you are though, until he shows you, where you are, stay there until he shows you otherwise. You know, maybe if you're a bartender and you just got saved, or you work in a casino, or I don't know, I'm sure there are lots of jobs out there we could think of that you get saved and all of a sudden you turn around and go, uh-oh, I don't know if I should be doing this. That would be, if you stayed, maybe you'd become a slave to man. I've known guys who were drug dealers. I mean, big drug dealers. I've known guys who were hitmen. I've known guys who were assassins. I've known guys who were, you name it. I know witches, ex-witches, a couple of them, psychics, some artists that were using their talent to sell things that I would never want to get involved with. Whatever it is, killers, psychics, artists, whatever, casino worker, bartender, those things are probably pretty evident. Because in verse 23, again, he says, be not ye servants of men. And he means serve God. But I really sought God out first. Now, I'm going to close with this. Yesterday, it struck me, I was thinking about all this and I was reminiscing and everything. I'm going to change the subject a little bit, but it struck me that during all the art school, and I went to about three of them, I went to RIT, I went to the Art Institute of Pittsburgh, and I went to this other place. It was where you had to be pretty good to get in there. Anyway, it doesn't matter now, but while I was working as an artist, I really admired Michelangelo. I just thought, this guy is the greatest artist ever. This guy is, I was just a great fan. I still am. The Sistine Chapel. He painted that whole thing on his back. It took him years. It's awesome. It's the biggest painting maybe in the world. He sculpted David. You ever seen that thing? It's perfect. He sculpted that sculpture of Moses. It's awesome. I just thought, what an artist. What a creator. I've always wanted to do that. If I could only meet this guy. I'd love to meet him. I'd love to talk to him. What an honor it would be. I could shake his hand. I could actually touch him. And it really dawned on me, you know, I could introduce him to people if I knew him. Wouldn't that be awesome? Hey, look, here's Michelangelo, you know. But I do know the greatest artist. I do know the greatest creator. And I can introduce you to him, and you can touch him, and you can know him, and you can see his works because he's made it all. He's the creator of all of this. He's the greatest creator of all time. He made the universe. I do talk to him. And you know what? I don't care how weird this sounds. If you've been saved, you know what I'm saying. I do touch him. And I still have this awesome privilege that I can introduce people to him. It just dawned on me yesterday how the Lord changes our plans if you're really seeking him. And the next thing you know, it's for his glory, and you see everything completely differently. But I'm personally acquainted with the one who made it all, the creator. And I can introduce people to him. That's an honor. That's really an honor. Not knowing that guy from the past, maybe I'll meet him in heaven. If he's there, I don't know. But I know I'm going to meet the Lord in heaven. Well, let's stand and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for changing our lives. Lord, I pray that these things that we've heard today would minister to us, Lord. We wouldn't give up. We would understand our roles. We would understand what our mission is. We would set our hearts on serving you. We would set our hearts on the unsaved even. Just bless us. Whatever you have for us is always the best. May we give that over to you. May we trust you so much that we put it all into your hands and say, Lord, nevertheless, your will be done. Exactly what Jesus said. What an example. What a role model. Why shouldn't we just imitate him? We should. Lord, we thank you for our salvation. We ask you, Lord, to speak to any heart here today that isn't saved, that today would be that day. They invite Jesus to come in, that door that he's knocking on, the door of their heart, that he comes in and he dines and sups with them and he stays there. And we continually invite him in day after day, as much as we need. Lord, bless this day for us. I pray that we have a safe day, a great week coming up. Lord, encourage us that you're coming soon. Lord, you're coming soon. We're going to heaven. We should be smiling. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love. In your name we pray. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys.